Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Thank you so much. Lovely to be with you this morning. Such an honor to be able to speak to you again. It's been really great. And to conclude the series that we've been looking at in 1 Thessalonians. I'm Graham Mabry, one of the pastors here for a few years now, and I'm delighted to join my welcome to Jonathan's. To those of you watching online, thanks so much for joining us. Dr. Billy Graham, the famous evangelist, used to love to tell the story from early in his ministry when he was in a country town that he didn't know, of course, and he wanted, in those days before the internet, he wanted to post some letters. He saw a young boy, so he said to him, "Excuse me, would you mind telling me the way to the post office?" The young boy was pleased to do it. And he said, "Look, I hope you and your family will come to my meeting tonight. I'm going to be telling people the way to heaven." And the young boy thought for a moment and he said, "Well, thank you, sir, but I don't think I will. You don't even know the way to the post office." Finding the way, discerning God's voice, that's our topic this morning. And let me say, one of the great blessings of this church is that every member of our speaking team, every time they speak, every worship leader, that's their one thing. Lord, what do you want us to say today? Of all the things we could say about this passage of Scripture, of all the ways we could lead God's people to worship you, how do you want us to lead? What is it that you want said to your people on this day? And almost as soon as I began that process getting ready for this morning, this time, in a way that doesn't usually happen for me, instantly some words of Jesus struck me, and they struck me with some force. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And what struck me was how categorical that is. There's no caveat, there's no if, there's no when, there's no but, there's no maybe. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Now, it's not a passage I'd been reading. It's not part of today's reading, of course. It came out of nowhere with this clarity and force. I've spoken many times on that passage, but never quite seen as clearly as I have getting ready for this talk. How central it is to hear His voice. It's the irreplaceable, fundamental ground zero. If you're as old as me, you might have learnt some Latin, and you might know the phrase, sine qua non. Now, if you don't, I'll tell you now, and you can seem very intelligent to people later on. Drop it into a conversation. Well, that's the sine qua non. I'm sorry, I thought you were going to have a latte. Sine qua non actually means that, without that, nothing. In other words, if you don't have this, you don't have anything. And if you don't have the voice of God, then you have nothing. It's kind of really hit me. The voice of God enters the Bible by verse 3 of the first chapter. "And God said." The voice of God is heard and mentioned then 10 times in the next 29 verses. What happens when Adam chooses to rebel and go his own way? What is God's first recorded response? He calls, "Adam, where are you? Where are you?" Abraham, we're told in Rome, is the father of us all. Abraham's covenant with God, his walk with God, began when he heard God. The Lord God said to Abram, "Get out of this country, leave your country, your people, and your father's household. Go to the land I will show you," in Genesis 12. The Lord would speak to Moses as one speaks to a friend. Now, I was really surprised this week to discover how hearing the voice of God is right through, all over the Psalms of David. I shouldn't have been, but I was. And the reason I shouldn't have been is because in his life, that was his guiding principle. Every challenge, he goes to God first and says, "What should I do?" And when God tells him, that's what he does. He listened to God directly. He listened to God through the priest and the ephod. He listened to God through prophets like Samuel and Nathan. He listened to God through friends like Jonathan. He discerned the voice of God through creation. The heaven declares the glory of God. He was a shepherd as a boy, so he knew the voice of God is the key element for the sheep. He knew the voice of the great shepherd was what guided him along the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In fact, Jesus reminded the Pharisees of that. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "The sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. He calls his own sheep by name," calls you by name, "and leads them out. He goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." Now, the Pharisees that he's talking to had heaps of religious activity. They had truckloads of religious activity. That was their life. They could recite most of the known Bible. They certainly could do the first five books of the Torah. And yet, here is Jesus saying to them, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, but you refuse to come to me to have life." Have you ever noticed in church history that often a new move of God cops its worst opposition from the backslidden fruit of the previous move? Notice that? God begins to move in a different way, in a fresh way among people, and often the strongest opposition comes from backslidden fruit of previous moves. Stephen said to the Sanhedrin, supposed to be the religious leaders, the spiritual leaders, he said, "You're always resisting the Holy Spirit." But I love Jesus' words, "The shepherd calls his sheep by name." So this morning I just want to give you a moment to pray. It's why I didn't pray earlier. And because I feel like God has so much more for us, so much more for you, so much that he's calling you to and calling you by name. And I know I can just get caught up in religious activity. And as the old hymn puts it, God's soft prompting can be easily ignored. So I want to give you a moment just to say, "Holy Spirit, here I am. If you've drawn me here this morning for a special purpose, and I'm sure he has, speak to me. Let me hear your voice." Just talk to him. Open your heart. Amen. 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 Wherever we make room, he'll come. He is here. He's moving among us. As we've worshipped this morning, he's moving among us, speaking, touching, healing, calling, encouraging. Our reading this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians. It's hard to say when you're half awake. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's like a sobriety test, isn't it? Say that quickly three times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, we begin. It'll be on the screen as you can see. If you've got your Bible, it'd be good to follow along with us in it. And I thought we might say it together today. Is that okay? You don't have to, but I invite you to join me in reading it together. All right? Here we go. "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Amen." Now, I left out one verse. That was a mistake, but maybe a good mistake, because it gives me a chance for those who don't have a Bible in front of you to ask you this. The last verse talks about God and the fact that he will do what he's promised to do. And it calls him the one who. And what do you think Paul might say? The one who. It's interesting, Paul doesn't go, the one who is omniscient, all-knowing. The one who is omnipotent, all-powerful. The one who is omnipresent everywhere. Now, God is all of that, and that's why he can do it, but it's not what Paul says. The passage ends, be kept coming at the blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. The one who calls you. So, see, don't be a spectator this morning and kind of, you know, the one who calls you. The one who calls you. The one who has you sitting in the chair this morning because he's calling you. Now, to give you helpful context, I hope, to this don't quench the spirit, let me try and put that in a broader context. Who are the children of God? Who are the children of God? Well, Romans tells us, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Church is led by the Spirit of God. God's children are led by his Spirit. The scripture says, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit, in Galatians. We live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. It's the children of God are those who are led by the Spirit. So Paul is saying, guys, whatever you do, don't quench the Spirit. Our mission statement begins following Jesus together, permeating society, following Jesus. If we're not hearing God's voice, how can we follow Jesus? We'll end up doing what we hope is the right thing or what we think is the best thing and asking him to bless it. But if we follow Jesus, it's already blessed. If we discern what he is already doing, it's already blessed. How do you quench the Spirit? How do you quench the Spirit? Well, the more charismatic will say, oh, I'll tell you what quenches the Spirit. It's those dry, dusty, dead, non-charismatic types. They're the ones that do it. Look like they were baptized in lemon juice and weaned on a dill pickle. They quench the Spirit. Now, on the other side, the more non-charismatic are likely to say, oh, I tell you what quenches the Spirit. It's those wide-eyed, chandelier-swinging, froth and bubbly charismatic types. They're the ones that quench the Spirit. It's all froth and bubble. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. C.S. Keener wrote a book, Three Crucial Questions About the Holy Spirit, and he points out that charismatic churches can follow their own traditions as much as any liturgical church, and many very conservative churches can warmly welcome the Holy Spirit, conservative in their form of worship and theology. I remember speaking at a more charismatic church in one time, many years ago, this is many, many years ago, and actually Richard Roy was at that church many years ago. We were both young once. And I was watching, but we were having worship and a lot of people had their hands up. One young adult, he was doing this, or he's more teenager, he's like this, and every so often he'd do this. And I thought, I've never seen that in worship. I lost the worship and just got focused on him. And the way the church was constructed, if I leaned a bit, I could look down his row. And then I saw what he was doing was, he was reading a comic. And every so often, he'd put his hand down and turn the page, and then he'd put his hand back up again. And I'd go to the next page, put my hand up. At the other end of the spectrum, Merle and I walked into a church in Europe that was hundreds of years old and very conservative, very different to how we worship. But there was just, we both instantly had this overwhelming sense of God's presence there. He was present in that place. The Lord has given Merle and I a precious gift that we've been able to minister right across the body of Christ in all of our journey. It's been amazing. I can't think of a major stream in the Christian church we haven't had the privilege of worshiping with. We've enjoyed weekends away with the Salvos, with the Lutherans, with the Anglicans, with charismatics, speaking at Southwest Keswick. Pretty much the Holy Spirit working right across the body of Christ. And we've seen the beautiful ways he reveals Jesus and transforms lives in all of them. 43 years ago, when we were praying and trying to discern God's voice about whether we should come to Mount Pleasant, and it was a wonderful church, and we didn't want to mess it up if it wasn't God. And in that 6 months of talking and praying together, I explained on one of our meetings that, look, you might support my Nightline radio ministry for years, and the church did for 33 years, but you might support my ministry for years and not one person come to this church. And instantly, Fred Stone said, well, then, Graham, we're here to build the church, not just this church. I was talking to Nev Quatermain, who was our chairman in those days. He's with us this morning. And we were talking about worship, and Neville said, Graham, some of our people raise their hands, some don't, some clap, some don't. Bob Clark, the former, he's in heaven now, but Bob said to me one day, which side do you want to sit, Graham, clapping or non-clapping? Which would you... But Neville went on and said, look, we don't really mind whether you do or don't do. What we want is, as long as it's authentic worship and as long as you don't expect me to do what you're doing, as long as it's authentic worship. And Fred summarized that, as long as you don't expect us all to do the same thing. Fred had this wonderful phrase, which is still, I think, a golden gift to us. We respect the Holy Spirit in one another. We respect the Holy Spirit in one another. Every gathering of believers can quench the Spirit. Every gathering of believers can warmly welcome Him. Do that this morning. That's our prayer every Sunday here. I'm delighted to say, Holy Spirit, come, have your way. Do what you want. Build the church. You are God, we are not, and we are glad. The Spirit can be quenched by too much control. But it can also be quenched by too little discernment. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, expresses it this way. Two extremities, cold indifference or wild excess, both put out the fire of spiritual fervor and power. He mentions fire because the word for quench, the Greek word, is the word spenoumi. And it actually talks, it means like putting a fire out as our volunteer fire brigades would do. Don't put out the Spirit's fire, you could translate this verse. And in fact, John the Baptist said, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. On the day of Pentecost, the fire was visible. And from the day of Pentecost, the proclamation of the kingdom has always been accompanied by miraculous evidence of a risen Lord Jesus. So crucial in our day and age, this syncretistic culture where everybody has their own truth. It is so important that we see the risen, resurrected one who is truth being made evidently present. The Welsh Revival, the birth of the Salvation Army under William Booth, the Azusa Street Revival in the United States, the ministry of Billy Graham, that has always been accompanied by those signs that Jesus is alive. And of course, we see this too. We see this too. I've got three super quick stories for you, at least one of the people's here today, but I can only give you a very quick outline because time is racing away, but they are all on our channel on YouTube, so you can get the full story. On the left-hand side there is a gentleman by the name of Ropa Salada, and he leads a team in Mindanao, and they had been going for months to a remote village in Mindanao. John Bond told us this story a couple of years back. They were finally invited to actually have a church service in this village, but they arrived to a village in turmoil. The chief placed his grandson in Roper's arms, and the little boy, 8 weeks old, was blue and not breathing. And he was the next chief. Roper, of course, just said to the team, pray and worship. And he held the little boy and prayed. And over time, that little boy's color changed and he began breathing. And not too long after that event, 92 people in that village were baptized, declared their faith in a risen Jesus. Harry, last week, in his excellent talk, message, he told us about the birth of beautiful little Luther. Love his bow tie. But they had a horrendous pregnancy. Now, he said he'll tell us the full story another time, so I won't. But suffice it to say, he and Harry briefly outlined the horrendous challenges they faced. We ministry leaders prayed with Celestine and he just before she went into labour. And even when she was being prepared for the emergency C-section, Harry said last week, the doctor said to him, prepare yourself for the worst, and little Luther is born perfect. Now, he said he's a miracle baby. Carol is with us this morning, and there are Carol Rackham. She was one of three people who testified at our Thanksgiving service this year. Now, that is on YouTube. All three testimonies really worth listening to. But I mentioned Carol's because she mentioned how the risen Christ made himself evident in loving and gracious and powerful ways on a Cambodian mission trip. And I feel that he is calling us to more. But there's also the miracle of people who don't see the miraculous healing and keep serving Jesus, trusting Jesus, loving Jesus. Merle and I were with the Flourish group 2 weeks back. And I had this strong sense that this was the honours class and I was kind of in first bubs in kindy somewhere. But the risen, resurrected Jesus is present in all. See, the Spirit doesn't keep step with us. We keep step with the Holy Spirit. He calls the shots. And as he calls the shots, he does what his ministry is to do. He is committed to revealing Jesus to us. And to show Jesus through us as Jesus transforms us, but he seems to delight in doing that by stretching us beyond our comfort zone, way beyond. The Holy Spirit isn't the least bit interested in your comfort zone, because he actually knows it's a cell. It's a rut, and a rut is just a grave with the ends kicked out. He wants to bring you out of that, and he'll do it in his way, and he'll stretch us as he does. The Celtic Christians called the Holy Spirit the wild goose. Rob Cain had an experience of being stretched out of his comfort zone. Rob was for many years our youth pastor and, of course, known and loved by many of us here. And Rob is the most down-to-earth, well-grounded fella. And he was in a supermarket just doing some shopping and a lady was evidently quite ill sitting by the door. And the little inner voice said to Rob, you should pray for her. You should offer to pray for her. And Rob did a lot more shopping than he planned to, going up and down the aisles arguing with this inner voice. And in the end, he thought, I've got to do it. So he went over and very quietly, he was bending over backwards to make sure she understood I was a sane person and she didn't have two problems. But he just said to her, look, I'm a Baptist pastor. I notice that you're not well. I would like to pray for you if that would be all right. And this lady smiled and said, please do. So he did, with his eyes open and quietly, very wise, and then gave his card and went. If we can help, let us know. Next day, his phone rang and her husband was on the phone and said, what did you do to my wife? And Rob said his life passed before him. And the husband said, no, those debilitating attacks that she gets, that she had in the supermarket, she regularly gets, and she never recovers for days, and by the time she got home, she was fine. Now, Rob in that case was incredibly wise. Sadly, that is often not the case. Unless we stay close to the Spirit, unless we really listen to his wise counsel, error and excess and the bizarre and the just plain stupid can come in. And we end up being charismatic. And when that happens, we can lurch to the other extreme. We think, look at all this nonsense that's going on, enough, line in the sand, no more, and we become charismatic. The Lord doesn't want us charismatic and he doesn't want us charismatic. He gives us refreshing, divine wisdom in our reading today. He says, don't treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what's good. Reject every kind of evil. In the new application, in the NIV application commentary, should I say, Michael Holmes quotes Gordon Fee. Gordon Fee says this: Paul's own deep appreciation for the central role of the Spirit in individual and corporate life will not allow for correcting abuse by commanding disuse. No, rather the antidote for abuse is proper use. John said something very similar to the church. In 1 John 4, he says, don't believe every spirit, test the spirits, see whether they're from God. The words in our reading, in the Greek, Robertson points out, they mean this: stop counting prophecies as nothing. And that word, hold on to what is good, is kateko, and it comes from the verb kalos, and both of those have to do with money. And genuine coins as opposed to counterfeit coins. So can I paraphrase it this way? Paul is actually saying, yes, there may be counterfeit. Reject the counterfeit, but hold on to what's good. Cling to what the Lord is saying. Discern the Lord's voice. My sheep hear my voice. When Merle and I were teenagers, I think there's a couple of people looking around the room who will have this same experience, we were in a church where if someone thought they had a message from God, they gave it spontaneously and loudly. And if they were sitting right behind you, you could find yourself jumping into the pew in front of the one you started in, because when somebody suddenly bursts forth loudly and unexpectedly, it can be quite a moment. And they would often say, they always spoke King James English. I can remember as a teenager thinking, I wonder why God speaks King James. Yea, verily, thus saith. But they'd keep saying, thus saith the Lord to his people. Now, some of those words were an amazing blessing. Many weren't. They ranged from pious, wishful thinking from a good heart to delusional. But with great respect to some amazing saints of God, I believe they were 180 degrees wrong. See, I've prayed, I've prepared thoroughly, and I'm trying to say to you this morning what I believe the Lord wants me to say to you. So I'm trying to say as best I can work it out, what God once said. But you are the ones who say, thus saith the Lord. The body of Christ says that. You listen to what I'm saying. You test it. You weigh it up against Scripture. And God willing, I hope you'll go, thus saith the Lord. But lovingly, you may say, swing and a miss, Graham. Sorry, but we love you. But that's your role as the body of Christ. I can't stand up here and say, thus saith the Lord, and this is ex cathedra. I am 6 foot above criticism. And if you don't agree with me, you're wrong. That would make me very detached from the life of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting? Paul gives no detail about what prophecy means in this context. No, neither does he give us one detail about how to test. He just says test, but he doesn't say how. Actually, F.B. Meyer uses a wonderful descriptor. He says, all events and utterances should be tested with a celestial solvent. Like that, a celestial solvent. So I suggest we all go around to Bunnings at the end of the service and buy ourselves some cans of celestial solvent. I think I know what the celestial solvent is, and from the broader range of New Testament scriptures, here's some guidance anyway. What is the celestial? Well, the first thing any prophecy must do is submit to the authority of Scripture. Doesn't matter how spiritual it sounds or how powerful the person seems, if it doesn't agree with the Bible, it goes. This is our rule of faith and practice. It has to support the Lordship of Jesus. There's that verse you may know in 1 John about every spirit that acknowledges Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that doesn't is not. But I think a more simple way to say is that when you listen to this message, is Jesus at the center? Jesus at the center of it all. And then there's the character of the messenger. Jesus said of false prophets, by their fruit you'll recognize them. And there's a particular thing I just think I should say to you as a pastor. Some people are attracted to this sort of ministry by their unbrokenness. And they kind of find their validation. Their hearts are good. But just be careful this person is not keeping you dependent upon them, maybe raising you up to just here. And then there's the nature of the message itself. Thanks, Mark. The nature of the message itself. Paul talks about things being fitting and orderly. Peter mentions gentleness and respect. James talks about purity, peace-loving, courteous, considerate, compassionate, not self-serving, which brings us to fruit. When someone is giving a message they believe to be from God, they should be speaking to people, Corinthians tells us, for their strengthening, encouraging, and compassionate comfort. The message that is from God does not seek to exalt or serve the interests of the messenger. It's to serve in love and build up the church. Now, I wish Paul had put something like that in this passage in Thessalonians, because that suits my Greco-Roman thinking. That's the worldview I was raised in. My worldview likes precise answers and definitive statements and rules and laws and steps. The 7 habits of highly effective people, the 48 laws of power, 4 ways to activate the spirit of power. It's a horizontal approach and it's very transactional. But I was talking to Merle about this topic and I said, I've got to talk on discerning God's voice. And after only a few seconds of quiet, she went, well, that's knowing our Heavenly Father. God is love. The Father loved us enough to send Jesus. Jesus loved us enough to die. And now the Holy Spirit lives within us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Those last words, Jesus loves me, they were what Karl Barth listed as the most profound theological truth he had ever learned. And I think this might be the reason Paul doesn't give more detail. Have you noticed how often in the Bible the details just aren't there? A question can be routinely answered with another question. E.W. Bullinger wrote a much used, over 100 years old now, but the figures of speech used in the Bible. Figures of speech in the Bible, the book is 1,158 pages long. Scripture is full of metaphors and parallelisms and ellipses where ideas are left open for you to respond to. And the whole aim is draw you into relationship, draw you into conversation, draw you into discerning together. You see, you discern God's voice in Hebraic thought by living in personal covenant relationship with Him. It's very vertical. Now, I've left out a key phrase so far of Jesus' words with which we began today. My sheep hear my voice, I know them. In his prayer before the cross, he said, this is eternal life, that they know you and Jesus who you sent. Discernment by knowing. You know, if we could be sitting in here and there might be a sound that I didn't even hear. But it's lovely to have Mia leading us in worship today too. But so I could not hear it, but Mia might be up and out the door. Why is that? Because she knows that's her beautiful little girl Millie's cry. And she's a mum. She discerns that voice because of her love as a mother. We discern the voice of God because of His love for us, to which we respond. Let me do one last thing just as we draw to a close. Here's another way to try and say this. We can discern the voice of God through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's gifts. We can discern it through the still small voice, though that gets lots of interference with what I want. We can discern it, of course, supremely it must agree with the Word of God. It can be circumstantial. There was no verse in the Bible that says go to Mount Pleasant or don't. And in circumstances sometimes, is this a closed door or is God asking me to keep on knocking? Knock and keep on knocking. And therefore, the most important, wonderful gift of God is mature Christian counsel around you. I love having our team where I can go to them and say, I think God might be saying this. What do you guys make of this? Or what, guys and girls, what do you make of this? How do you see this? He didn't leave us on our own. He gave us one another. But having said all of that, see, I've naturally gone to the Greco-Roman side. Paul would be saying, hang on a minute, if that's kind of like a spectrum of like the rainbow, that rainbow is going through the prism of God's love, but it's coming from one source of white light. All of this is simply reflecting the one who said, I am the way. And I believe Paul would say to us, if you want to know God's voice, know God. If you want to know his voice, know God. And if you want to know God, Philip Yancey says, make space for him. Prayer walks around his house. Yancey says, I made space for God to fill me with grace, and God will come if there's space. We do that. One of the ways we do it is at our silent retreats at New Norcia. And we go there just to make space, and we kind of give the people some guidelines and then release them into silence. And then you have no control, you can't manage it, you've just got to trust. It's pretty scary. But the one who calls those wonderful people is faithful. And time and again, he shows up in this dazzling variety of ways. Most people come thinking, I don't think I can do this much silence. And having done it, they come back. Because once you encounter him pouring grace into you, you come back for more. Hosea 6:3 says, as surely as the sun rises, he will come to us. He will appear, and he does. I used to visit a little valley, in the early 1980s, I think it was, for my prayer days. Had a great little stream, but one day the stream was a trickle. So I went a bit further up the valley, and it was clogged with rubbish. And I cleared all that out, got it into bins, and then the stream came back to the lovely stream it always was. And then a still small voice spoke to me and said, Graham, there's no supply, there's no problem with the supply. You've just got to clear the clutter. Just clear out the junk. So as we conclude, let me ask you this morning, if our role is to hold on to the good and reject every kind of evil, I wonder if the worship team could come back. And as they're coming back, maybe if you could just listen to the Spirit of God, to the voice of the shepherd in your life. Holy Spirit, come. In your life, what's the clutter? What's the clutter? What needs to be cleared? Trusting that the Spirit will speak specifically to you. That in your life, here's where you can. Now, if you've got a young family and I know how we had twins. I know what it can be like. But he has a way for you to make space for him. What is it in your life that quenches the Spirit? What is it that when you finish doing it, you're less able to hear Jesus than before? How can you make space in areas that make it so much easier for you to hear him? What robs you and your home of his peace? He's the God of peace. And if you're experiencing anxiety, aggravation, sadness, stagnation, ask the Spirit to show you why. Search me, God. Know my heart. Know my anxious thoughts. Lead me in the way everlasting. So I'm going to give you just a couple of moments to be with him. And as I was thinking, Lord, how do we wrap this up? The words of Rob Raymond, when he was here, Soul Care Man, spoke to us a few weeks back, you remember. He said this, if you hear him, surrender. See, the river of God is going to flow. God is going to do what God is going to do. And we can stand rigidly in our comfort zone, or we can lift up our feet and surrender to the flow of the Spirit of God. And say, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to know you better. I want to hear you more clearly. Build my life around that. Show me what to stop. Show me what to start. Not to earn anything, but because I'm yoked to you and it just lets you do what you want to do, because the power is yours, not mine. It is God who was at work in you. The God of peace will cleanse me through and through. And when Rob was speaking to us, he said, God is irresistibly drawn to the contrite, but the proud always walk alone. He has We're really, I believe, in a time of quite exciting development. God has so much to call us into. So delighted Nick and Margie will continue to be part of that. Jonathan moving into his new role. New children and families pastor coming. Come, Holy Spirit. Have absolute freedom to do what you want. Because you'll always do it with love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness. Speak to your people, Lord.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.